And so this morning, I'd like to invite you to just imagine standing before the bush. And then I would invite you to imagine standing before the old rugged cross and compare and contrast the revelations and the experiences. What do you see? What do you hear? What do you feel? What do you experience? So let's begin with the bush. Come to the burning bush, or the bush on fire that would not burn. What do we see? We see an angel, the angel of the Lord. And this is God revealing himself. And how does he reveal himself? Well, we might say that he reveals himself full of glory. He gives light to everything that surrounds him. I assume that Moses must have felt the heat of the fire. But looking at the angel of the Lord, God appears powerful, divine, majestic, miraculous. And so often this is a familiar picture that we read of in Scripture. And I assume that such a sight would cause us to shake. Perhaps there would be an inclination to kneel. Take off your sandals, cover your face, bow your head, do it all in the fear and trembling of the Lord, for your God is an awesome God. It's all power. It's all strength. And this experience reminds me of a book title, Your God is Too Small. But then I invite you to come and stand before the cross and see Jesus hanging there, bloodied, wearing a crown of thorns. And here he's all weakness, so human. It appears all tragic. Evil wins. Christ is defeated. I look at the cross and I see nothing miraculous on the cross. So helpless hanging there. Please, can somebody go and give him some water because he can't do it for himself, given that his hands and his feet are nailed to the cross? The angel of the Lord in the bush, the fire does not consume him. But Jesus, the Son of God, hanging on the cross, suffers, about to die, and yes, he dies. He's consumed. So what does Jesus on an old rugged cross tell us about God? See, if the bush speaks of majesty, then the cross speaks of meekness. If the bush reveals God's glory, the cross conceals God's glory. If the bush makes everything bright and sheds light, well, at the cross we read that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. If Moses has to hide his face because he's afraid to look upon the glory of God, well, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 3 says, like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Perhaps like a leper who had to hide his face because it was so vile to look at. Or maybe men just did not want to be seen in the company of one who was so despised that they hid their faces from Jesus. Very different reasons for hiding your face, for not looking. The bush is full of glory. The cross is gory. So if the Son of God is hanging there in that condition, and perhaps somebody else should write another book with the title, Your God is Too Strong. Your God is too high and too mighty and too transcendent. For behold, the Son of God who came to suffer and to die. At the bush, we read that Moses took off his sandals, for the ground upon which he stood was holy. But then we come to the scenery of the cross. Is anybody taking off their sandals? Does anybody hear a voice from heaven saying, take off your sandals, for the ground upon which you stand is holy? There is a person there who has no sandals. His name is Jesus. He's hanging on the cross. In fact, not only does he not have sandals, he's naked, for the soldiers cast lots and divided up his clothes. If Moses at the bush approaches with awe and respect, Matthew describes the scenery at the cross in Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 44. This is what he tells us was actually happening at the foot of the cross. Those who passed by, they hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. But not only them, for in the same way the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Yeah, we'll believe in God. Let there be a burning bush, angel of the Lord, to appear. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. That's what Matthew tells us was happening at the foot of the cross. This is not holy ground. This is hostile ground. And if this is Holy Week, when we read the story, we realize that it involves a host of unholy people. The burning bush incident is found from Exodus chapters 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 17. There's much that the Lord says to Moses, and there's much by way of conversation and dialogue. But at the cross, we have what is known as the last seven sayings of Jesus. But there's no long conversation here. They are only one-liners. There's an economy of words from the cross. And I presume that it was because Jesus was under so much pain that he could not engage in any long speech or conversation. But praise God that he does speak from the cross. Briefly, he says, first thing he says, the first words he says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So his first words are words of forgiveness towards sinners. The second word is the word of salvation and assurance to a thief. Truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The third word is a word of guidance and care to his beloved disciple John and to his own mother who stood at the foot of the cross. And he said to her, woman, behold your son, referring to John. And to John, he said, here is your mother. Words of care and compassion, guidance. The fourth word is directed to God. And it's the cry of abandonment. His soul is suffering. My God, why have you forsaken me? The fifth statement is the shortest of all his statements and expresses human suffering Two words, I thirst. The sixth statement is a word of accomplishment, a word of victory. It is finished. And the last of the seven sayings is directed to his father. It's a word of complete and utter trust. Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. Those were the words of the Lord that are recorded for us. Now look, in Exodus, God promises to rescue his people who are living in bondage and slavery. And that rescue will involve a great judgment. We will see a terrible judgment falling upon Egypt, the enemy, the oppressors, and they will reap what they have sown. Their water supply will be turned to blood. Their homes will be infested, no longer places of refuge or comfort. Their livestock will die. Their food supply will be diminished. Their bodies will be inflicted with boils. Their firstborns will die. Their armies will be drowned, and their gold will be plundered. Great is the judgment of God that fell upon Egypt. But now let me invite you to the foot of the cross. Enemies there are aplenty at the foot of the cross. But are any of these enemies destroyed? Is there fire falling from the heavens that come to consume them? Is the ground beneath them opened? Does it swallow them up alive? None of it. Not one single instance of it. And yet, there is great judgment there. And yet, there is great wrath being poured out. But it falls not on the enemies of God, but it falls on God's dear Son. This was not a mistake. It was prophesied of old. In Isaiah chapter 53, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The Lord made his life a guilt offering. Yes, there will be judgment, a terrible judgment of God, the wrath of God towards sin, but it will fall and has fallen on his one and only begotten Son. At the burning bush, Moses hears God promise that he himself will rescue Israel. But when we come to the cross, God is rescuing. He is doing the rescuing. It's not just the promise that it'll happen, it is happening. And again, perhaps an ally or a friend who stands at the foot of the cross may with sympathy pray and say, God, deliver him, rescue him. Is there none who can rescue him? And surely this individual would have to come to know that at that very moment, God was rescuing. God was rescuing him and rescuing all sinners who would repent and trust in Jesus. Did this come as a surprise to the Lord? Again, when Jesus was with his disciples, sharing a meal, it says, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus knew all along what was to pass. He knew what was going to happen. At the burning bush, God asks that man's sandals be removed, perhaps a symbol of defilement. But on the cross, I find no one is asked to do anything. While Christ is saving humanity, he does not ask human beings to do anything, not even to take off their dirty sandals. Because man is not to contribute even one iota to his own salvation. The spotlight is on Christ, and Christ is doing it all. And he must save, and he alone, with no help and no contribution from any man. In Exodus, we find a reluctance on the part of Moses to obey God, a reluctance to go and deliver those who are in bondage. But at the cross, throughout Jesus' life, although he understood the full implications of it, there's no reluctance to save others. He spoke these words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And Paul puts it this way, "Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It was all done willingly, all voluntary. He did not begrudge dying for sinners. He did not argue with his Father. Once it was clear that there was no other way, he laid down his life that we might know salvation." So, as we survey the wondrous cross on this Good Friday, is there anything to see about God? Can we only see God in the burning bush? Is there any glory to be seen at the cross? There must be. Paul in Galatians 6:4 said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the death or in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The cross is a treasure trove. It's a place where God reveals the depths of his being and the depths of his heart. The cross is truly a holy, holy, holy moment. It's an event. There's a song that we sometimes sing. It's called "Ode to See the Dawn." And it's interesting to just read and to listen to those who have written hymns and songs as they have reflected upon the cross. These are the words of this beautiful song. "Oh, to see the dawn, the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. Yeah, there looks like it's all darkness, it's all defeat, it's all tragedy. But then he says, this, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame, bore the wrath, and we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Yes, we see the darkness, we see the pain. It looks hopeless. But then the refrain, but this, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finished, the victory cry. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This, the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us, what a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. This, the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us, what a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Survey the wondrous cross, and you will see its glory. There is power at the cross. There is forgiveness at the cross. And yes, we see how awful sin is and what terrible pain and what awful judgment it brings. But at the cross, yes, we see the profound love of God. We see his heart, we see his mercy, we see his grace, and we receive his offer of forgiveness. So much to see, so much to know about God when we survey the wondrous cross. And then lastly, at the bush, Moses was told, come no closer. I mean, in many ways, I mean, that's not surprising that a sinner should be told to keep his distance, lest he be consumed by the holiness of God. God is all holy, and we are full of sin. He's eternal. We are creatures of time. He's perfect, and we are filled with imperfections at the bush. But then at the cross, sinners, broken people, guilty people, flawed people, criminals, all of them are invited to come right up to him. Not a word about keeping your distance. Yes, this is often referred to as Holy Week, and let all who are holy and blameless rejoice. But this Holy Week is also a time for unholy people to draw near. To draw near with repentance and with faith. For it's the Son of God who says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all you are hungry, and I will feed your souls. Come unto me, all you who are thirsty, and I will quench your thirst. And forbid not the children from coming. Let the children come unto me. In the words of Jesus, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Fellowship. I'll come in. We'll be together. I won't tell you to stay away from me. So on that cross, given all the pain, all the suffering, all the darkness, yet we read that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself in Christ and not counting people's sins against them. And this is why we can call today Good Friday.